We greet you one and all this evening in his precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus. There's no other name so sweet. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. And we're thankful tonight that his salvation has reached to many a hearts here in this auditorium this evening. But he's gone, and before he left, he gave his disciples and you and I a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the end of the world hasn't come, and he's with us tonight, and we thank the Lord for that. However, his assignment to each of our hearts as children of his in his kingdom here below is very important for us to understand. And I would like to give a farewell commissioning service to these dear young people here this evening. They have been here and they received much instruction, much of the Word of God. They've had rich fellowship, I believe, with each other. And they're going to be here a day or so yet, and then they probably will wind their ways to their homes. And I've met a number of you, a lot of very blessed young people with sweet smiles on your faces. And I just want to commend you to God and to the work that is set before you in your life. And as you go and find your ways back into your families and home congregations and neighborhoods there, it is your responsibility to take what you have learned and put it into practical living there where you live. Maybe some of you live right here. I don't know. I would assume there's some local people. But tonight, the message that God has laid in our hearts for you is entitled, Ye Are the Light of the World. That's chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, verse 14. It's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd like to just read verses 13 through 16, if you turn with me there in your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 5. This is known by many as the Sermon on the Mount. It's the beginning of the teaching of Jesus Christ as an earthly minister here on earth. And it's amazing to me, before he left, he told us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And when he began his ministry here, he says here in this first chapter that you are the light of the world. And he is our light. And we are in his kingdom. And his kingdom is light. And the kingdom around us is darkness, the kingdom of this world. But you are here to shine as lights in this world. And young people, I want to admonish you as you go, that you in the prime of life can be a tremendous testimony and a witness for the sake of Jesus Christ to be lights in your communities. Verse 13 says, Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There we have this assignment for us this evening. And I'd like you to take those four verses and put your little candlestick out there and let Christ light that candlestick. Put oil in your lamp, so to speak, as the five wise virgins did. And I trust that your lamps will burn till the day that Jesus comes, and you would not suffer the fate of the foolish virgins whose lamps had gone out. And they didn't make it in, and they knocked at the door after the bridegroom came, but it was too late, and the words that was to them is, I know you not. That was the problem with them, and they were called to the wedding. They were apparently friends of the groom of the bridegroom. They were virgins. They were not people that was messed up and defiled with the defilements and corruption of this world. They probably had a lot of good morals about them, but something was drastically wrong with them that they did not have enough oil. And I trust you young people will never suffer that fate, at the end of your journey, but you would have oil that would take you to the end. And that oil, I do believe there is a living relationship, as we shared last night with you, of Jesus Christ, because that's what he said to them when they came and knocked at the door. He didn't say, I'm sorry, you didn't have enough oil. He says, I know you not. Four very sad words to ever hear upon one's mortal ear. It's the Lord of glory saying, I know you not. The problem with them is they had a form of religion, but they did not have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew the word. They were in the right church. They were with the right company. They were invited to the marriage supper, but they did not have a living relationship. And he said, I don't know who you are. You are strangers to me. Apparently you didn't know me on earth. You didn't know my voice. When I spoke to you, you couldn't hear my phone. When I called you, where were you? I don't know you now. It's too late. So you have a lamp, young people, and you are a light in the world and in the community and in the home and in the congregation or wherever you are. This world is dark. The Bible says men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And this whole world is swooned in the darkness of Satan's grip and power. And he is the prince of the kingdom of this world. And he controls this world. But there's many precious souls out there in that dark kingdom that needs to see your light. And you are that light. Let's look at our text this evening. First of all, we're going to talk about salt before we get to light. And salt is a blessed element. Indeed it is, or mineral, I guess I should say. But here he says, ye are the salt of the earth. So you're the light of the world, and you're the salt of the earth. And the meaning here is that he's speaking that salt has a powerful influence. Salt is very effective to what it touches. Salt has preserving power. Salt has drawing power. But I think what Christ, when he uses the word salt, is indicating primarily is that salt is an influential power. And you are that in the world. But he said, if that salt loses its savor, or in Luke's gospel, he says its seasoning, and in another place, maybe Mark or one of the other gospels, it says its saltness, if it loses its saltness. If it loses its salty impact that it has when you put it on something. He said it really isn't too much use anymore. And so it is with you and I as God's children. If we are not an influence in this world, he says it's henceforth good for nothing. We are good for nothing Christians if we do not have an influence in the world around us. And dear young people, don't ever fall into that area of being good for nothing. I think sometimes we have too much of a mentality that this salvation is all about me. And it's a save me gospel. And I'm saved, and praise God, I'm saved. Going to heaven and not going to hell. But brethren and sisters and dear youth tonight, you are saved that you can shed forth a powerful influence to the souls around you. And that's the commission I want to leave you with as you leave this place and go back to your designated areas. This saltiness of the salt. Now, salt, you know, has a tremendous enhancement to food. And that's what the word savor here is, the seasoning taste that it gives. Another word for this savor is insipid, which means tasteless or flat. Just simply, well, he said it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trod underfoot of men. It's good for fill. That's about all it's good for. You know, just take it out there and make paths out of it. Use the fill in the low spots and let people walk on it. Trodden under the foot of men. But salt has a tremendous power on food. How it enhances the taste of lima beans. How it enhances the taste of many foods. Peanuts and popcorn and you name it. Asparagus and, it just makes your mouth water. That's the power and the influence of salt. And that is the effect that the gospel has in the world. And the next thing is, you are a light. So you are light and you are salt. And I want to say tonight that the light is the truth of God. When you live the truth of God's word to others, it's a light. And the salt is the power that drives that light. It's the power that affects. It's effective in the hearts of others. When they can see truth or grace, full of truth and grace, Jesus is. when you have the grace of God and the light of the glorious truths of God's Word in your heart, and you have that penetrating power of soap, you are a tremendous influence in the world that God has called you to, those lost souls around you. And that's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be an effective witness and a testimony in the dark world of sins for people that is going down to the Christless eternity to burn forever and forever in hell. May God give you a burden for those souls tonight, that you can be an effective witness and a testimony and salt to those about you. Light is truth. It's a city set on a hill. A city is bright. It sits up there and you can see it for far off. It's a sky, and the sky is bright, and long before you actually come and view or focus that city. And that's what you are. And Jesus says that's what it is. He says this light is like a candle that a man lights. And he says when you do that, that word candlestick there is lampstand. And candlestick is used throughout the New Testament in the book of Revelations. Jesus says if they don't repent to the church at Ephesus, I will come and take the candlestick out of its place. Jesus can't use us. We are ineffective if we are not right with God and we do not shine forth in His kingdom here below. That's your purpose in life. That's God's will for your life. Jesus wants you to be that candle burning brightly. He says, now, use some common sense here. You don't take a candle and put it under a bushel. Another place in the Gospels, He says, you don't take a candle, light a candle and put it under the bed. Let's ask ourselves the question tonight. Is my candle under the bushel or is it under the bed? Where is it? Or another place in the Gospel says you don't light a candle and put it in a secret place. Some people have this light of theirs all for themselves in their own little house. It's just so wonderful to be a child of God. And we sing about the peace and the joy He gives us. But there's people out there that need that gospel, and you need to get it out of your house. You don't put it in a secret place. You get that bushel basket off the candle and get it out from underneath the bed. What good will a candle do under a bed? Well, maybe you could find some marbles that rolled under there, or an old sock that's laying under there, or maybe you could use it to dust underneath the bed. But it really isn't too much value for those who need light in the house when it's under the bed. And God don't want you young people to go home and put your candle under the bed. He wants you to get it out there so that all men can see. And then what's it say? Let your light so shine before men and women that need the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they may see your good works. And that's a way you can be a testimony and a light. It's the way you live, the choices you make. When you live in a neighborhood and you and your wife are not divorced, one man told me when I moved on this road, there was only one couple on this entire road that was divorced and remarried. But he said, today there's only two of us that live on this road anymore that is not divorced and remarried. But those two are light to the rest of them people on that street. And those people can see their good works. Everything you do that's right and truthful that Christ wants you to do is a work that shines forth to those who live otherwise. And they need to see that in us. They need to see that light so they can glorify our Father in heaven. So I'd just like to leave that with you and admonish you to seek God's word and will that you may minister grace and truth into the hearts and lives of others. That's our burden here this evening for you. Pray that the Lord opens doors for you. Let's turn and read Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6 says this, verse 19. Praying always with 18 I am now, with prayer and supplication in spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now that's an assignment for each of us. Paul is praying that's what the Lord would do for him, and it's the same He wants to do for you. So when you get up in the morning, ask God for a door to be opened. And then when God opens that door for you, pray that God would help you to open your mouth boldly. You see what that says there? To open your mouth boldly. Can you do that? Do you do that? Do I do that? Do I make my mouth, open my mouth boldly to make the mystery of the gospel known to those who are not there. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, if you turn over there quickly, it says this. Very similar verse. Praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. You know, the Reformation, when the Anabaptist people come out of, one of the reasons those Anabaptists suffered martyrdom is because they simply would not keep their mouth shut about what they believed. They were an open witness and testimony, and they opened their mouth boldly, and for many of them, it meant death. Now, if you read the martyrs, which it's good reading for you young people, there was a 16-year-old girl by the name of Denisa, and she lived in the city of Antioch, and it was right around the year 247, and there was a man being persecuted, and they took that man, and he would not deny Christ, so they put him on the racks, and they put that man on the racks and began, I'm not sure how that all worked, but again, pulling the limbs of their body apart is what they did. And he could not endure the pain, and he recanted. He says, I can't take it. And they left him off, and when they did, he died. He didn't make it anyhow, but he recanted before he died. Will you make it? Would I? A 16-year-old girl by the name of Denisa stepped out of the crowd and says, I'll die for Christ. And she said to that man before he died, oh fool, to not suffer a little bit of pain, to suffer eternity in hell. And a day later, beheaded Denisa at the age of 16 years of age. Now, some of you girls here are 16 years of age tonight. Could you step out and open your mouth boldly for Christ like that? Could I? Will we? It might not be as far away as we would like to think it might be in this country. And later, 40 young virgins from Antioch all were martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. 40 of them. Martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ, right around the year 247, 250, right in there. You can read it in your martyrs. Pray for boldness. And like I told you last night, I'm a shy kind of fellow sometimes. And it's difficult to do. And it's difficult to know how to do it and know what to say. But I do want to go down to verse 6 while you're in Colossians chapter 4. You're in there, aren't you? You're with me? Let your speech be always with grace. And that's the way to be a witness. Let it always be in mercy. Let it always be in the grace of God. There's no room for harsh words. There's no room for getting irritated and edgy and sharp and surly with your words. But let it always be with grace, seasoned with salt. There's that salt again. And you mix them two together, it's the sweetness of grace and the power of salt, and it's an effective way to talk to people. Ask God to give you wisdom. Now look what it says at the end of the verse. Notice carefully. It says that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. It does not say what you ought to answer. It does not say how. It does say how. How you ought to answer every man. And I don't have a sharper mind as a lot of you young people do. And many times when I'm confronted with someone to give an answer of the hope, my mind is sort of slow. And then after the meeting is over and they're gone, I think of what I should have said. But ask God to give you that wit, if I may call it that, that tact, to be able to know how you ought to answer every man with the power of salt and with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear young people. Let's move on here tonight. Over in Psalms 51, verse 13, I'd like to read from Psalms 51. 51, I believe, is a psalm where David repents of that awful sin he committed after Nathan the prophet said, thou art the man. And David says, I have sinned. I have sinned. And we're not going to get into that story tonight, but I just want you to look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Take notice the word spirit is mentioned 3 times here in these next several verses. It's important to have a right spirit when you're communicating to people. I think sometimes we turn them off before we turn them on. cast me not away in thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's important also when we are witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ that we have the Holy Spirit within. Restore unto me the joy of salvation. He had lost it. He was searching for it again. And if you're here tonight and you have lost that joy, look at these words carefully, if you would please. And uphold me with thy free spirit. So we have a right spirit, a Holy Spirit, and a free spirit there. Those are very important, but the verse I want is verse 13. Circle it. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I'd like to ask you a question. When's the last you taught a transgressor one of the ways of the Lord? Now, we can't tell everybody everything in one engagement. But focus on the topic on the floor. I'll say it that way. And tell them simply what Scripture, what God's ways, Jesus says, I'm the way, the El Camino. Tell them what God's Word says about that subject, whatever it might be. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. When we get right, when we have that lamp burning, when that Holy Spirit, that freedom from sin, that's what he was looking for here. We're a poor testimony. We have sin in our own life. Yes, we are. But when we have a free spirit and a free conscience void of offenses, Paul says, then we have the liberty to be able to impart truth into their hearts and lives. And it teaches people the ways of God. And people learn and they understand. And there's just many things you can say to them. Ask God for wisdom. Proverbs 11 is a very familiar verse to all of you. And you probably have it circled. It's probably one of your favorites. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. How many souls have you won? How many souls have I won? Are we soul winners or aren't we? But notice, righteous is first. Then you are an effective soul winner. So it's important. Just like James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And a righteous soul winner will win souls to Jesus Christ. Daniel over there in chapter 12. I'd just like to read that verse for you yet. Then we're going to move on here. But over in Daniel, I thought maybe I had that marked, but I don't. But we can find it here very quickly. This is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the end of the world when all are resurrected. Jesus told them there in John chapter 11, all that are in the graves are going to come forth. And look what it says here in James chapter 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise, they that win souls are wise, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Does the effect of your life turn people away from God, away from Christ, and away from righteousness, or does it turn them to righteousness? Is your community, is your workplace, is your family a better place because of your righteous life? Jesus says you are either scattering with me, or you're gathering. You're either for me or you're against me. Are you a gatherer or are you a scatterer? It's tonight. God bless you, dear young people, that you may be gatherers in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to Philippians. We're going into the New Testament. Chapter 2. Apostle Paul here. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 15 and 16. That you may be blameless. There again, your integrity and character level must be that people cannot point fingers at you and say, well, what about this in your life? Now that word blameless is a tall order to live up to. It means you're above reproach. Don't mean that you're perfect and that you're sinlessly flawless and that you never make mistakes. You never fail. But it means when you do make mistakes, you take care of it. You make restitution if you sin. If you say something to somebody you shouldn't, you go back and you ask them to forgive you. And you get up and you go again. That's a blameless man. Or woman. And harmless. We never use threats. We never use arms. Jesus says to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. The sons of God, if you're born again, you are adopted as His sons and daughters. Without rebuke. There again, above reproach. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Praise the Lord. That's to your purpose as you go back to your homes, young people. Hold forth the word of Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation and generation of people. Perverse means backwards. That's what it means. You see a young fellow with his hat on backwards, that's a perverse thing. It means they were going right maybe at one time, but now they're going backwards. Another word that goes right along with that is froward. Proverb writer uses the word froward much. It's perverseness. When men are with men and women with women in marriage relationship, it's perverseness. It's crookedness. It's frowardness. Peter, the day of Pentecost, says, save yourself from this untoward generation. That's the same, very similar word, untoward, as crooked and perverse. But you, who have the truth of God, who have the right ways, shine forth, holding forth the word of Christ. Now, it's important to remember that every man and woman is created by God. And irregardless of how they treat you, or how they look, or appear, and some people almost look more like insects than human beings these days, but it don't matter how they look, behind all those tattoos and things, there is a human soul that will spend eternity in heaven or hell. And I want you to remember, young people, that every time you meet someone, it's a divine encounter of God. Because two souls that are created by God, for God, for His glory, that's why He created us, not to live in sin and shame and disgrace, but He created us to live for His glory and to worship Him and bring glory to His holy name. And you know, there's just nothing more rewarding when you can share Christ with others. If you doubt your salvation, if you feel you're not doing nothing in the kingdom of God, if you just feel this Christian life is boring, go share Christ with someone and come back and tell me how it makes you feel about your spiritual life. There's probably nothing makes you feel more spiritual than that. But when you live for self and all your selfish aims and my selfish aims, it don't make you feel very spiritual. But when you impart truth to others, it is such a blessing. And they don't all receive it. They don't all receive Christ. They didn't all receive Paul's message. They will all receive your message. But that doesn't matter. Take it to them anyhow. And impart Christ to them people. And speak truth into their lives. Just remember that. Every soul is a divine encounter. And some people we meet very briefly. It might be pumping gas along the turnpike. And they're on one side of the pump, and you're on the other side of the pump, pumping your gas. And maybe you look around and you say, hello, how are you today? And you know, when they get in their car and leave, you have left an impression on them. When we meet people, we leave an impression on them. And you know what the two most impressing things is to other people? Number one is the words you say. What you say is mostly what impresses the other person that you talk to. And it is said that how you say things actually leaves more of an impression than the things you say. The manner or the tone in which you say them. Sometimes we talk about the Lord like it's the last thing on earth. Sometimes we preachers get up and announce our title like it's a rumor. Brethren, we have the power of the gospel, the greatest thing in the world to tell people. We need to get enthused. Don't be afraid of that word enthused. You know what it means? and grit in God. That's what it means. Nothing wrong with that word. We need to be in God and become enthused for His kingdom and His glory. So remember, when you meet a person, whether it's your very sibling that you see every day, your parents, your children, your neighbors, your work associates, they are divine souls. And our greatest existence is spiritual and not physical. But we spend most of our time on the physical, do we not? But the greatest is spiritual. That soul that will live forever and ever and ever and never get out of hell, if that's where it goes. And all whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm convinced where we fail the most is on the one-to-one basis. I'm all for missions. I pray for missionaries. I love it. It's good. I'm for gospel teams. But one-to-one basis is where I think we fail the most. And I think it's the most effective way to impart Christ to others. One-to-one. Those people, you do not need to go into places to be a fulfilled missionary for God. And I'm not saying you shouldn't go. That's not at all what I'm saying. But I'm just telling you, before you go, maybe you need to win some souls to Christ at home first. I read of a church one time, and they had this standard in their church. Before you become a member here, you must win 2 souls to Jesus Christ. What do you think of that? I don't know if I've ever seen that in anyone's polity booklet. Become a member here, you must first win 2 souls to Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder they had to get a new church and build a bigger building? Not at all. Pray for compassion. You can go out there and you can talk to them. If you need compassion, and they know the difference if you have compassion. They know if you're sincere or if you're not. They know if you're there just to wash your hands. Well, I witness to him. Now my blood's free of his blood, my soul or his soul. And we need to remember that. Paul says there in Acts chapter 20, I take it to record. I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. And that might be more for us preachers than it is for you, but we need to remember that. Ezekiel says, he that sees the soul coming and warneth him not, his blood shall be required at his hands. But he that warns him and he still goeth his way, your soul is free of his. So remember when you meet people, pray for compassion. Jude says in verse 22, and some having compassion, making a difference. And then he goes on to say, pulling them out of the fire, and even the garments spotted of the flesh. But compassion makes a difference. Jesus, seeing the multitude, was moved with compassion. He saw their lost state. He saw they were sheep. Do we? 532 in the Black Hymnal listen to these words. Do they not instill compassion within us? Have you heard the sobbing of 1,000,000,000 souls? Submerged in darkness, heathen night, vainly groping for the way that leads to hope and peace, they plead and wait for gospel light. Have you heard the sobbing of 1,000,000,000 souls? By superstitious chains enslaved, can you longer be indifferent to their soul's estate? Through Jesus' aid can all be saved. Can you hear the sobbing? Does it instill compassion in your heart, dear youth? Who seek relief of heart in vain, let them have the blessed gospel that can freedom give and rend the chains of sin in twain. The lost sheep. Can you hear it? Pray for a burden for souls. Paul says, I tell you, weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Wednesday, Brother Evening read the story and the account of Saul from the book of Samuel in our congregation. Something that he'd read there, I read it many times, but it just wouldn't leave me. When Saul sinned, it says Samuel cried unto the Lord all night. He loved that man, Saul. And it says it grieved Samuel at his heart Why did it grieve Samuel's heart when Saul sinned? Because it grieved God at his heart. When God looked down on Noah's day and saw the imagination of man's heart was only evil continued, it says it grieved God at his heart. Sin grieves the heart of our God. And Jesus came that you might have life. And now that you have it, you go that others may have life. So that this sobbing could find a hope in a hopeless, dying situation. One hymn writer says, pity the man that lives long on earth, but he knows not the giver of life. And pity the man who has riches to hold, but he holds not the pearl of great price. Be he a doctor, a lawyer, a traveler, a merchant, or a builder who builds in the sand. Be he a pope or a king, to be saved is a thing. But if he's lost, then pity that man. If he's lost, then pity that man. Now, if you don't mind, I'd just like to share some stories with you. Is that okay? And I want you to know I'm not boasting because of these stories, but they simply are practical ways that God has helped me to be able to relate to people. And I want to help you, dear young people. I want you to go out. I want you to have an eye for a soul that is desperate, that is hurting, that maybe is abused, and they are hopeless, and they don't know what to do. And the devil's telling them that suicide is the way out of their mess. I mean, their heart aches. And they see no future. And it don't go away. And they get up from day to day. And if only someone could share the gospel light to them souls. And that someone may be you. It may be you. Just recently we had revival meetings in our congregation. And a young sister, a single sister, and she might be here tonight, suggested we take and pass revival invitations out in the community. Our church sits in a little village. And then next to that village is a large place where they have a lot of houses. A housing development. So just a little number of us gathered there. We had prayer and we had all these little cards. And we went knocking on doors. Some of these brethren brought their children along. Knocking on doors. And I was amazed. And I told them, now I says, get ready. People don't like this. But get ready. They're going to slam the door shut on you, some of them. You know, I didn't have one door slam on me, not one. And Sunday afternoon is when we went, and it's a good time to catch people at home. Sunday afternoon. And we had some rain, and it sort of threatened us. And I thought, do I want to do this, or don't I want to do this? But we did it. And we would drive from house to house in that development, and then we'd walk up the street and down the streets. And this one brother had his little two-year-old girl. Her name is Regina. And when he would knock on the door and they'd open, he'd get her to hand this card to these people. And she's the cutest little thing you've ever seen. And she had this card, and she gave it to a man. And this man talked a while to her father. But you know, that man came to revivals. When's the last we invited someone to church? We say they aren't interested. They don't want what we have. But I want to tell you what, we have pagans right around us that knows very little about what you and I believe and what the Word of God teaches. Now, some of the older people do. Some of the church people do. But this man was a professor at the seminary there in Marystown. There's a seminary that teaches preachers how to preach. And they have these professors in there. And he was one of them. For 16 years, he was the dean of that place. So he had a lot of Bible knowledge. And he was impressed, and you couldn't be anything but impressed. A little girl like that hands you a tract, and he came. And when he got into church, and we started singing, here's the power of singing, and I want to tell you, don't ever underestimate the power of congregational singing. Performance singing will never touch it. No, it will never touch the hearts of people like that. It may be more entertaining, but it's not as much inspiring. And we started singing, and he started crying. And he says, I was sitting there crying while you people were singing. Now, why was he crying? You know why? just like the singing tonight. I tell you, it just inspires my soul. Didn't we say last night from Hebrews, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing praises unto thee. That's speaking of Jesus saying that. And when the power of God is in a congregation and the Holy Ghost is upon them and they're singing in the Spirit, there is nothing on earth that can touch that. And I can tell you a lot of other stories right like that one. And you know what? He came back a second night and he brought someone else with him. All from a little girl handing him a tract. Now, I didn't quite have that much success. I did meet one lady, and they just thanked me, and you know what? Her and her husband came. They were there also one night at revivals. Now, they weren't all quite like that, and most all these houses have dogs, and as soon as you ring the doorbell, it's whoa, 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 whoa in there. And I opened this one door, and here comes this big old German shepherd, and the lady tried to hold him back, and she was just a little lady, and he ran right between her legs, and there she was. I thought she was riding this thing, and I thought she was going to come through the door at me. And she pushed the door open, and this big old, said, you know what I did? I just rushed out and petted him on the head and calmed that old fellow down. So that's some kind of experience you get in sometimes. People and their dogs, never seen the likes. But take it out. Take it to them. 2 years ago, I got the idea to have a neighborhood gathering in our community. So we got these little papers made up, and we went around the community inviting the neighbors to come to a family gathering, neighborhood gathering, we called it, and to just bring some finger food, and we're just going to have a neighborhood gathering there. And, you know, 89 people come out. I was just amazed. We never done anything like that in our community there, but it's something you can do. It's a way you can learn to know your neighbors. And many of us drive by them. We don't even know who their names are anymore. I mean, we're just so busy, we're going to church all the time, going by our neighbors, and we're going for the work of the Lord, we're going down for the Bible school to preach the gospel. And a lot of our neighbors, we don't know who they are, but we were blessed, and we had quite a mixed multitude of people there that night. Even an Amish minister that I had never met before, he and his family came there. So what do you say to an Amish minister? This is what I said to him. I said, Melvin, I understand you're a minister. Yes, I said, and he's just a young man, very young, probably half my age. I understand you're a minister. I said, you know what? I'd love to hear you preach sometime. And he got that twinkle in his eye. But I said, I probably wouldn't understand it. You preach in German, don't you? I said, I don't understand Dutch or German. Yes, he said, we do. And this is what he said to me. Listen to this. You know, if you would come to our service, and we would all be gathered together in there, and we would all, and he raised his hand, and we would all just be worshiping the Lord, I think you'd get a whole lot more out of it than you think you would. I'm like, wow, pretty good. We talked a while. He walked away, and his oldest son came running back to me after they got about 20, 30 feet away, and he was about 11 years old. He said, church is at our place in 2 weeks. I wished I could have went, but I had other obligations, and I didn't go. But and other neighbors come there. We sang. We asked God's blessing in the food. We chatted. We got to know each other. It was just a rich, rich blessing. Now, I didn't stand up on the pulpit and preach hellfire to them neighbors and them people, but we just had a very, very good time there that night. It's something you can do, is to be able to relate to your neighbors. One time we had a group in the city of Reading passing out tracts, and there was this Hispanic woman sweeping the walk in front of her house, and one of our sisters gave her an invitation, told her we're going to have a singing and some preaching up here at the park at 6 o'clock. And I don't know if she came that night, but she started coming to church. And she drove probably 45 minutes one way with her husband, Tito. And they came to church, and Tito could not understand English very well. And we had a very gifted Bible school teacher who knew Spanish very well, lived in Honduras for a while, and that's where he's at now again. But he would teach in English for the most part, but then he would interpret into Spanish too. And this couple came, and they came, and they came, and I invited them to Christ. And she says, no. She said, it's for you people. It's not for us. But she says, I just love it. And they came, and they came. And one day Tito got sick. And she said, David, can you come and pray for Tito? He's in the hospital and they don't expect him to live. We had a visiting minister in our congregation having meetings during that time from Iowa. So this brother and I went to the Rennie Hospital and we visited Tito, and Tito gave his heart to the Lord. We were written there. His wife was there, and I would say what he needed to pray, and she would put it into Spanish, and Tito prayed that sinner's prayer. And she called us the next day and says, the nurse says that man is a changed man. He's not the same anymore. And Tito went on to meet his maker, as he did. Another good way to witness to people is to use their names when they tell you their names. Just 2 days ago, a realtor was showing me a house, and he says, my name is Caleb. Oh, I said, I love to preach about Caleb. And Joshua, well, he said, I have a brother, Joshua, too. That's all I said to him. But right away, that man knew a couple of things. He knew I was a preacher. He knew I was a Christian. Wait to tell that by looking at my wife. But you can use our names to be a tremendous testimony and witness. One time my wife and I were stuck in the Chicago airport. There was a storm and there was no flights going out, but one little flight, 48 people in that plane. And we got on standby. Last two seats. Our name come up on the screen. Some others were ahead of us. But we got on. And Cassie sat in the very front. And I sat way in the back, or near the back. And this was just a little plane. And the flight attendant in takeoff had to buckle herself in a seat that faced my wife. So them two were sitting real close to each other. And they were talking back and forth to each other. So I knew she knew her. But when she got up there to do her little thing about the safety thing, she says, hello, I'm your flight attendant today. My name is Rachel. Okay, Rachel. So I remembered Rachel. So when she came back there later, passing out her complimentary drinks and peanuts and stuff that they give you, I said, so your name is Rachel? She says, yes. I said, do you know who Rachel was? She looked at me and said, I don't know what you mean. I says, well, the Bible says that Rachel was Jacob's wife. She went like that. Whoever Jacob is, I guess she thought. She was sort of, you know, unattentive. I says, you know what else the Bible says? She says, no. I says, the Bible says Rachel was well-favored and beautiful. Now I had her attention. I says, you know what else the Bible says? No, what? She said. I says, the Bible says favor is vain and beauty is deceitful. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And I said, that woman you're talking to on the front, she's a woman that fears the Lord. So much for that. That was Rachel. Now, just recently, I asked the doctor who operated on my finger. We cut our finger off, and we had to have skin graft done there, and not all the way off. It just cut him a little shorter. And when we were done with him, I asked Mr. Vincent, doctor, I says, last visit in, you're good. Said it healed up nice. I said, will you meet me in heaven? And that's a good question to ask people. That's a good way to start a conversation. I mean, I was a client of his. We knew each other. We talked. I said, Vincent, will you meet me in heaven? And he answered very readily. He says, yes, but not yet. He says, I hope it's a while yet. And that's how we parted. But that's a good question. I asked another old gentleman I did business with this summer that, and he was very uncomfortable with that question. And he looked down at the ground, and he shifted from one foot to the other, and finally he said, I hope so, or I think so, or it was a pretty vague answer. People are not used to having questions like that answered to them, or asked to them, but it's very, very, very good. Another way, like I told you last night, is to use their dogs, of all things. You have people going down the street, you pass them on the street and say hello, and most of them these days won't even hardly acknowledge you anymore. They're so into what they're doing, but say, hey, that is a nice dog you have there. And they used to stop and they let you pet him, and then you start talking about how nice a dog they have, and you got their attention now. And it's a way that you can, it's a medium that you can use to get to people. Use their name, use their dogs, or whatever you do. You have a lot of knowledge and passion, you dear young people. Just ask God to open doors and ask Him to give you words to say. And you don't always have to preach the whole gospel to them, but show people the ways of God. You know, we're living in the fall, and I was at a clinic over in Columbia the other day, and right before I got into this, they were putting me in an oxygen chamber, and you can't talk to them then. these three nurses there, and we did a good relationship. We had 35 treatments with them people. And I was getting in there, and I told her we were in Elk County and saw a lot of elk, and she said, "Are you a hunter?" And that's a good question. And I said, "No, I'm a fisherman." "Oh." And then I said, "A fisher for men." And the lady behind me, the owner of the place, said, "I knew that was coming." They knew me by now. They knew I wasn't a fisher of fish. She said, "I knew that was coming. A fisher of men, what we need to be. And we need to be a winner for Jesus Christ, a soul winner." There's a little tongue twister. It goes a little like this. If everyone won, would one win one? Would a host be won when everyone won, one won? Got it? Let's do that again. If everyone won, would win one? What a host would be won when everyone won had won one. And is it a hard thing to ask of you to win one soul to Christ per year? Think about that. That's doing pretty good, isn't it? Think we could do that? And if every year you would win another soul to Christ, and every soul you won, that's the emphasis of that little tongue twister there, and if everyone you won would win one to Jesus Christ, you know what would happen, you math students. How many people is there in the world? Is it 7.5 billion? Something like that? Do you know how many years it would take to win 7.5 billion people? How many? No, I'd say a little longer than that, I believe. But in the 20s, it wouldn't take that long. You young people could see that day. If you just won one soul to Jesus Christ per year, and every one of them won one soul to Jesus Christ per year. Hey, we got work to do, don't we? We sure do. God bless you, dear young people, as you lead. And as you could win one soul to Christ per year. Let's finish this up here. Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, I ask you a question. If you're not fishing for men, are you truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you qualify to be a follower of Jesus Christ if what he says following me does to you? It makes you fishers of men. So if I'm not a fisher of men, am I a follower of Jesus Christ? It's a question this evening. We need to ask ourselves. Do I want to win souls for Jesus Christ? Do I ask God to give me direction to win a soul to Jesus Christ? Have I ever led a soul to Jesus Christ? Do I know how to lead a soul to Jesus Christ? Good question. Well, maybe you say, "I'm not on the mission field." Well, then what field are you on? What does Jesus say the field is? The world. The world is the field and the field is the world. And every place there's a human soul is a mission field. Yes, it is. It's not going across the sea. My mother was a missionary for 17 years and she had a little thing on her refrigerator that said this. You do not become a missionary by crossing the sea, but by seeing the cross. That's how you become a missionary. When you got Christ's kingdom in view and lost souls as your opportunity to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, verse 4, "The night cometh when no man can work." But today, young people, is the day. And this saying of being a testimony for Jesus Christ is simply relating to other souls, to do good and to communicate, forget not. God gave us mouths to talk, and minds to think. And he gave them ears to hear. And in sharing Christ, sharing the word, sharing the truth, be a good listener. Be a good listener. Have compassion for that person. Don't condemn them. Now, there's times to do that. There's times to be sharp. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he called them snakes. Many people say that wasn't very tactic. Calling them vipers is the word he used. How shall you escape the damnation of hell? That's pretty strong speaking, is it not? And John the Baptist reproved Herod for having an adulterous situation and some other things it says too. It says all the things that he did. And Paul, to Festus with his Jewish wife Drusilla, it says he spoke of the faith in Christ and reasoned with him of judgment, right temperance, and righteousness. And Felix trembled. I believe his knees were shaken. So there is times that we need a rebuke. There's times to be strong. One day we had a brother in our church that invited a truck driver who worked in his truck garage to church. He got talking to him and soon found he was a Christian, so he invited him to our church and he came. Came on Easter morning with his wife. And he drove over an hour to get there. He wasn't local. And it was our responsibility to have the hostess hospitality day, so we invited him to our house and he came. And my father was still alive and he was 85 years old. And we all sat around our big long table. We had a whole host of people there. The brother invited him, I invited him, and this man was there and he sat beside my father. And they were just talking about the morning's message, how rich it was, and his little wife was there, and she had that southern draw from down here in Alabama somewhere. And, oh, she said, we're just so blessed to be here. And she was so happy. And we had a good time. And then he said something to my father, and he said, this is my new wife that the Lord gave me. Oh, dear sir, you don't know who you're saying that to. I saw a look in my father's face. We made it through the lunch, and they were talking there in real low tones, and then us men went in the living room, and my father asked me for a Bible, and he got a Bible, and he started drilling that man on scriptures of divorce and remarriage, and this is how he did it. He said, now you turn to Matthew, you turn to Mark, you turn to Romans 7:1, and he gave him a lot of scriptures, and he let that man read that. And I says, what do you think that means? Well, I see what you mean, he kept saying. I see what you mean. Well, what are you going to do about it? And I told him, I thought of my fault, and I'll take it easy there on this man. And this man was getting very uncomfortable. And by this time, the ladies were done with the dishes, and his wife sat right next to the opening of the room we were in, and she started hearing this conversation. She gets her Bible, and she comes up, and she comes down, sits beside Duke. That was his name. He was over and says, he's going to grill you. He grilled me. That was his words to her. So then he gets her to read all these scriptures. And this is the power of the gospel. And what the word of God can do to people. And she started reading these scriptures. And he asked her what she's going to do about this. And all of a sudden this woman started crying. And she put her face down on her Bible. And she just started weeping. And weeping. And she finally pulled herself together. And she got up and she said, I knew that's what the Bible was talking about. And I knew that I should have not married this man with my former husband living. And she said, our pastor said, it's okay. She said, God forgave that sin. And she said, our church never used to do that. And now even the preachers do that. And she said, it's not right. And she was all worked up. And she looks over at him and she says, you know what? I'm leaving you. She said, I can't live with you. And she did. That man came with a wife, but left without one. And she got on the bus the next week. And she went back down to Alabama again. And poor Duke was without his wife. And she wrote my wife a letter later. And said she's just so thankful that we told her the truth. So there's times you need to use truth. But be gentle with people. Be caring. Have a heart that cares. Jesus looked on the rich young man after he refused his words and he says he loved him. And they can tell when you love them. And here's a good way to start. Don't hit them for the sins they are in. But tell them you were a sinner too one day. I tell these young fellas, I said, look, at 17 years of age, I was a sinner and lost, and I was doing my thing, but Jesus saved my soul and transformed my life. And I said, he could do the same for you. And you know, it puts you on the same level as them then. But when you have this condemning thing, you shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't be doing that, and you should do this. Well, what they really need to hear is hope in that desperate situation, and try to communicate in a level that is effective, I guess I should say it that way, to their heart and life and soul. I think I've told you enough here tonight. The time is up. We've been up here an hour. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond. We're going to sing hymn number 537. Far and near, the fields are gleaming. Far and near. one to one. Jesus told the demon addict, but he wanted to get on the boat with him, you go home and you tell your friends what great things the Lord had done for you and have had compassion on you. And it says he did that. And the next time Jesus come back in that region, they all come out to hear Jesus teach. So when you go home, you tell them what great things the Lord had done for you and have had compassion on you. Black Hymnal 737. If you're here tonight and you're void of the blessing that you can be as a light to those about you, we invite you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here for salvation, you come for that. But if you're here because you have to say, like the hymn writer says, must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not when soul with which to meet Him, must I empty-handed go? Is that how we want to go to Jesus? Or will there be any stars in my crown, when at even the sun goeth down? Will there be any one that I led to the Lord Jesus Christ in that day? 537, three verses. God speak into your heart. You come forward while we sing. Please sing. God bless them. God bless you, sisters. Where are the men? Please sing. Last verse. God bless you, young man. God's blessing on each of these precious young soul winners and each of you. I know those even of you who didn't come have that desire to be used of God, however it might be, in the service of the Lord. May God's blessing be upon the staff and the teachers and all those who labored to make these meetings possible. May He reward you with many souls in His kingdom. And may He reward these dear youth, each of you, as you go forth. Stay faithful. Stay true. Seek God's will for your life. God bless you. I want to meet you in heaven.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.